says this, that 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city. It's an angel talking to Daniel. To bring the rebellion to an end, to put a stop to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. This is God's word. If you've been tracking along, you know where we're at. But if you haven't, I'm going to try to catch you up in one paragraph here. We're working through Daniel's prayer for Israel's restoration and God's answer through the angel Gabriel. So Daniel's in exile. Jerusalem is destroyed. Daniel's praying that it would be restored. God sends an angel, and the angel told him last week that Daniel's 70 weeks is a phrase that amounted to a tenfold jubilee. So every 49 years, you get a jubilee. So 49 times 10 is 490 years, a tenfold jubilee. And in the jubilee, all the promises that were made back in Leviticus 25, the settling of debts, the return to the land of the original owner, a Sabbath rest for the land, and justice being done, that would come about in a supersized way through the messianic servant of Isaiah 61. So if that was too much, too fast, I'd love to talk to you about it in person, or all of our sermons with notes and video and audio are online, so you can catch up. But that's what we're looking at. Daniel, 70 weeks are decreed for your people and your city to bring about a tenfold jubilee. And then he gave six purpose statements that we just read. So we're going to work through those this morning and hopefully leave here just super encouraged and trusting in God, his plans for the world. Okay? So the six purpose statements. First, who are they for? Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks, a tenfold jubilee are decreed about what? Your people, TV went out. Your people and your holy city, okay? So somehow these six statements that Gabriel lays out at the end of 70 weeks, they have to do with who and what? Israel and the city of Jerusalem, okay? And so while the passage is absolutely messianic, it's absolutely, when we get further into it, absolutely pointing to Jesus who is to come. Of course, he's involved in all of these things. The point of the 70 weeks, the emphasis, the subject of the 70 weeks is the city, Jerusalem, and the people, Israel. Does that make sense? 70 weeks are decreed for your people and your city. So these six things, which can lead up to a tenfold jubilee, are coming for the people and for the city. And as we start to work through them, kind of my main thing I want to show you today, besides all the good stuff in it, is that everything Gabriel says to Daniel here, none of it's new, okay? Gabriel does not tell Daniel anything that hasn't already been attested to in Israel's scriptures through Moses, through David, and through the different prophets. So there's no new information. There's zero new information for Daniel from the angel here. It's just cool that it's coming from an angel, right? It's cool to read a scroll. It's cooler when an angel shows up and tells you the stuff, okay? So, like, nothing new for Daniel here. So, first, Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are appointed for your people and your city to bring the rebellion to an end. So, Israel's long history of rebellion from the calf at Mount Sinai to present day, it will end to bring the rebellion to an end, which is the promise of the new covenant. So if you've grown up in church world or whatever, you've heard new covenant over and over and over and over. But have you actually ever read the new covenant? Have you actually read the text that it comes from? We'll do a lot of that today. Ezekiel 36 is the new covenant. It says, while the house of Israel lived in their land, they defiled it with, they worshiped idols, did all these things with their conduct and their actions. So I poured out my wrath on them because of the blood they had shed on the land. I dispersed them among the nations. I judged them according to their rebellious conduct. They profaned my holy name because it was said about them, these are the people of the Lord. They had to be exiled out of it, which makes God look bad, right? Like we've worked through that multiple times. If Israel's being a bunch of turds, right, what's it make God look like, right? If your kids are acting up, who's that reflect on? This one will cry, so I'm including me here. Oh, just kidding. She's absolutely perfect. Okay, she's perfect. And her mom, too. Anyway, Verse 20, they profane my holy name because it was said about them. These are God's people, but they're exiled from the land. So this is what Israel has done in their rebellion. They've rebelled against the Lord, worshipped idols. You know, they've taken God's 10 do's and do nots and just, you know, not done those things. But Ezekiel keeps prophesying, verse 22, therefore, Ezekiel, say to the house of Israel, I will honor the holiness of my great name, the name that you have profaned among the nations, and the nations will know I am the Lord when I demonstrate my holiness through Israel in the sight of the nations, for I will take you from the nations. I will gather you from all the countries, and I will bring you into your own land. Okay, so you've been scattered, but in the new covenant, you're going to be brought back in, and so next is Gabriel's, what Gabriel says to Daniel, pulled from the scroll of Ezekiel. Nothing new here. Verse 25, I will also sprinkle clean water on you, Israel, who's been scattered, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and your idols. I will give you a new heart. You who've been scattered because of your rebellion, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to place my spirit in you. And when this happens, does Israel rebel anymore? No, I will cause you with your new heart and you and your spirit to follow my statutes, not rebel against them, right? So their history is rebellion, 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 rebellion. But when this happens, no more, right? Like that's what Ezekiel says. Cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances, not ignore them anymore like you have in your rebellion. So Daniel prays, God, restore Israel. Gabriel says, Daniel, 70 weeks, when the 70 weeks are ended, the Lord will regather your people. He will give you new hearts, new spirits, and put your rebellion to an end. And Daniel is hearing the angel and he's smiling. Oh, yes, I've been waiting for this, okay? Second statement. Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are appointed for your people and your city to put a stop to sin. So again, Ezekiel's already prophesied this, right? At the time of Israel's Jubilee, 490 years, and the victorious arrival of their Davidic king and the resurrection of the dead, there will be a stop to sin, all right? This is a package deal that Ezekiel prophesied. So Ezekiel 37 now, he says, son of man, all right, it's the valley of dry bones. Raise your hand if you've heard this story before, right? Ezekiel looks out. There's a valley of dry bones. And he says, son of man, these bones are your hopes and dreams. I'm just kidding. These bones are the whole house of Israel. All right, this is what he says. They say our bones are dried up. Our hope has perished. We're cut off. Therefore, Ezekiel prophesy, say to the bones this, I'm going to open your graves. I'm going to bring you up from them. I'm going to lead you into the land of Israel. I will put my spirit in you and you will live, right? New covenant, Ezekiel 36. And I will settle you in your own land. And one king will rule over all of them. They will not defile themselves anymore with their idols. And all of their transgressions I will save them from. All their apostasies by which they sinned. And my servant David, right? David's long dead by the time of Ezekiel. So Ezekiel say, hey, This Davidic king to come, my servant David will be king over them, resurrected people brought into the land, and there will be one shepherd for all of them. They will follow my ordinances and keep my statutes and obey them, okay? Did Gabriel say anything new to Daniel? No, Daniel, at the end of 70 weeks, an end to sin. No more rebellion, no more sin, okay? So what about this third purpose statement? Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to atone for iniquity. Okay? So I have a job that I'm supposed to do every week, and that's to pray and study the scripture and do my best to get the meaning of it, right? Like, and I'm going to give an account to the Lord for the things I say from this pulpit, right? Like that's, you're going to account for all your careless words too, but mine are public, okay? And so I came to this passage and I had a what I thought it meant, right? Everyone opens their Bible. They think they know what it, you know, they think they know what it means and they go into it. And I came to that, to this passage and said, oh, I know what this is about. And then after a couple weeks of looking at it, I said, oh, I was wrong about that. So, there will probably be, you guys will probably disagree with this third statement, but I have to do it before God. If I'm wrong, awesome. If you're right, awesome. But My point is, I want to tremble at the word and not be loosey-goosey with it, but this is, okay, sorry, too much qualifying. So, most believers, including me, until a few months ago, immediately applied this passage to Jesus' atoning work, okay, to atone for iniquity, right? You read that, you're a New Testament person, you're like, oh, yeah, that's the cross, which verse 26 of Daniel, we're going to look at, right? The Messiah's cut off, right? We'll look at that in a few weeks. So you read atone for iniquity and like, oh, that's got to be a reference to Jesus. And I actually don't think that's what's in play here, because again, what's the subject of the prophecy? 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your city, right? Messiah hasn't been brought up at all yet, right? He's not grammatically or thematically the subject of these six statements. So if that's the case, if this is about the people and the city, what does the phrase atone for iniquity mean? All right. And does this phrase show up in the prophets prior to Daniel? So I have a slide here. The word here, atone, is I don't speak Hebrew, but kefar. All right, and so you look through your Old Testament, all the uses of this, it can, often does, point to what we immediately think of, right? You're a New Testament Christian, and you hear atone, what are you thinking of? Think of the work of the cross, right? That's good, because often can points to like ritual, sacrificial atonement, right? And the apostles use that kind of language rightly to talk about Jesus' death. Okay, that's good and right. However, kefar doesn't always point to those things, particularly when its context is the nation. And what is Daniel's prayer and Gabriel's prophecy about? The nation. Very good. All right. And in those instances, when you read words about the nation, the phrase atone for iniquity, this kefar, it points to Israel being purged, okay, kefar, of their iniquity through divine discipline, okay? That's, and so we'll work through those. One example of this, Isaiah 22, a contemporary of Daniel. Daniel's reading Isaiah. They know what's going on. Isaiah 22 is an oracle against Jerusalem, okay, to on their unrepentant parts. And so the Lord says through Isaiah 22:14, surely this iniquity shall not be purged, shall not be kefar from you until you die. So the Lord is bringing in Isaiah 22 a disaster, a foreign army on Israel to purge them from wickedness, which is the same word as Daniel 9:24. And then five chapters later in Isaiah 27, which Isaiah 27 is at the end of Isaiah's little apocalypse, okay? So Isaiah 24 through 27 is like a little end of the age thing. So Isaiah 24 starts it, and the Lord of armies is reigning as king on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. Isaiah 25, got well-aged wine, fatty meats, and then our the last thing you see when you walk out of this room, death swallowed up forever, right? In Isaiah 25, Isaiah 26 is the resurrection of the dead. Awake, you who are in the dust, sing for joy and come eat at this big feast. And then Isaiah 27, on that day, a great trumpet will be blown, in Leviticus 25, to announce the Jubilee. They blow a trumpet, and on that day those lost in Assyria will come, those dispersed in Egypt, they will worship the Lord at Jerusalem on the holy mountain, okay? So Isaiah 24 through 27 clearly has to do with the end of the age, right? And the age to come, well, aged wine, fatty meat, resurrection of the dead, Israel being regathered, okay? So it's a good prophecy, except for the wicked that are put in a dungeon and, you know, all that stuff, okay? But in the midst of this oracle about the future of the world, the resurrection of the dead, before Israel can enter into their inheritance, what they've been promised, the Lord has to purge them of iniquity, okay? He has to bring them to the end of themselves, just like he does with us, right? Like, God doesn't treat Israel any different than he treats you and me. He throws people into the fire, not to punish, but to purge them, to refine them and burn up any impurity. So Isaiah 27, which is in the context of the little apocalypse and the resurrection and all the stuff, says this, Isaiah 27:7, has the Lord struck Israel? Has he punished her? No, but he has exiled Israel to call her to account. Verse 9, the Lord did this. The Lord brought foreign armies and invaded Israel. Why? To purge. Same word as Daniel 9:24. To kefar Israel's wickedness and to take away all of their sin. So I think when Gabriel says, Daniel, 70 weeks are decreed for your people to bring an end to transgression, to put a stop to sin, and to atone for iniquity, he's pointing to this sort of thing, right? What's already been prophesied about Israel's future. Before the resurrection of the dead, before the big feast with the wine and the meat and all the nations and all the stuff, you got to be purged from your iniquity, right? Like to inherit everlasting righteousness, you got to be purged from everything unholy, right? Does it make sense? Okay, so Isaiah says that, Gabriel says that, but they're all just ripping off of Moses. Moses already said it. And everything anyone says, Moses has really already said. So Deuteronomy 30 says, and this is the end of Moses' life, he's prophesying Israel's future. He says, when all these things happen to you, right, the purging of your sin through foreign armies and exile and all this stuff, and you come to your senses, right? You go through refining, you wake up, you come to your senses, which is the purpose of purging, right? God's purging is not punitive, right? His puning is not punishment, it's discipline to help and refine and make them trust only in the Lord and no one else. Because what's Israel's big problem? And what's your big problem? Some trust in horses and chariots, right? Where's God want to bring Israel and want to bring all people? Not that we trust in horses and chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Well, if you've still got horses and chariots and you've still got everything going in your life and you're like, I'm great, I'm fine, are you going to depend on the Lord alone? You will not. So the Lord puts you through purging just like he puts Israel through purging. So verse 2, you're going to come, be refined, come to your senses, and then verse 2, you'll return to the Lord your God, and you'll obey him with all your heart and soul by doing everything I'm commanding you today. New covenant, right? Same thing. Moses has laid all of this out. Verse 3, then he will restore your fortunes. That's a jubilee. You will have compassion on you. He will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. He will cause you to prosper and multiply you more than he did your ancestors. Jubilee, right? You lost stuff in the 49 years, you get it back, plus some in the Jubilee. And then more new covenant language for the people who have been scattered and then refined and brought into the land. Verse 6, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and you will love him with all your heart and all your soul so that you will live. But first you got to be purged, right? First the Lord has to burn off every bit of self-sufficiency off of you. And then Deuteronomy 32, rejoice you nations. Yeah, amen, Piper. Rejoice you nations concerning his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and he will purify Kephar. He will purge his land and his people. So Gabriel comes and says, Daniel, at the end of 70 weeks, through tribulation and exile, the Lord will purge Kephar, the people, and the holy city from iniquity. Okay? That's what I think is going on here. And I think that because Daniel's already made reference to this, and we'll make reference to it later. So Daniel 7:21, the little horn wages war against the holy ones and prevails over them, right? A purging. And then the Ancient of Days arrives and rescues them, right? You're purged from iniquity, then brought into your inheritance. Daniel 9:27, which we'll work through. Once I figure it out, we'll work through it. We'll delay it till I figure it out. Okay. Daniel 9:27 says that he, a bad guy, will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and offering. Just like the bad guy from Daniel 7, just like the bad guy from Daniel 8, and the abomination of desolation, right? That's everyone's favorite phrase. Will be on the wing of the temple, right? Israel will be attacked and invaded by foreign armies until the decreed destruction is poured out on the bad guy. They're going to be purged by a foreign army from their self-sufficiency, and then desolation is poured out on the bad guy, and they're rescued. Daniel 12, when the power of the holy people is shattered, okay, when they've been completely purged from any sort of self-reliance, when their power is shattered, and they're not saying we trust in horses and chariots, and they're saying we only trust in the name of the Lord, all these things will be completed, okay? So when Gabriel says that Israel will be purged from her iniquity before she can come into her promised inheritance, a tenfold jubilee, I don't think Gabriel has said anything new. I think Daniel knows exactly what Gabriel is talking about, okay? And we understand what God is doing with Israel, okay? Okay, he does the same with us. So in the letter to the Hebrews, the author writes, quotes Proverbs, Hebrews 12. He says, my son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly. And sorry, just quickly, if you're new to church or whatever, this is the worst passage in the whole Bible. Okay, so just let it wash over you. Think about it. But this is, No one likes this. Do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or lose heart when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. And he punishes every son he receives. Endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there? Exodus 4, Israel is my firstborn son. Okay? What son is there that a father does not discipline? Does not purge to refine, right? To get the real gold out of the person requires purging. In 2 Maccabees, which is not scripture, okay, it's just a history book, so don't, whatever. 2 Maccabees, they recount the desolation of Antiochus on Jerusalem, and the author writes this. He says, I urge you guys who read this book, who've read about all the evil things Antiochus did, and there are little ears in here, so I apologize for a few weeks ago. I read horrible things from Maccabees that aren't appropriate for little ears. So I won't read any of those here. He says, I urge those who read this book not to be disheartened by these misfortunes, but to consider that these punishments were meant not for the ruin, but for the correction of our nation. Right? God brought foreign armies not because he hates them, but because he loves them. It is, in fact, a sign of great kindness. He will never withdraw his mercy from us. Although he disciplines us with misfortunes, he does not abandon his own people, right? He purges to purify. It's just common to the Jewish story. So back to Hebrews 12. He says, furthermore, we had human fathers discipline us and we respected them, right? We respected them that they didn't let us go off our own way. That's how, I didn't get spanked, but by other siblings, you know, I learned from their mistakes. All right. But we respect our parents who don't let us wander off into delusion. We respect them for bringing us back, even if bringing us back hurts a little bit and brings some pain and brings some purging. So we our human fathers discipline us. We respect them. Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of spirits and his chastisements and his purgings and therefore live? Yeah, new covenant, live after your purging. He does it for our benefit so that we can share in his holiness. Like this is common to all men and common to Israel. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time. Nehemiah said, amen. All right. But painful. Later on, however, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Hey, if I just totally lost you for the last 10 minutes, cool, forget it, move on. We'll go to the next purpose statement, all right? Number 4. So Israel's rebellion will end, Daniel, after 70 weeks. The rebellion will end, there'll be a stop to sin, and she'll be purged from her iniquity. And then, Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to bring in everlasting righteousness, okay? So if the purging part was bad, like this will make up for it, right? These present sufferings don't compare with the glory that's coming. And again, this is in Isaiah. This is not new. Gabriel's not making this stuff. Israel's future, and by default, the future of the nations, which is you guys, right? Like, there's no Jews in here, right, that I know of. If you are, shalom, you know, welcome. But Israel's future, and by default, the future of all the nations of the earth, from the river to the ends of the earth, is not one of sin and rebellion covering the earth, okay? So when you guys think about the future of planet Earth, when you think about the future of the heavens and the earth, don't think about an endless cycle of sin and rebellion and carnage and idiocy, okay? That's not where history is going. The scriptures say, Isaiah says, Gabriel's repeating that righteousness will cover the earth, okay? Every square inch of this planet will be covered with the righteousness of the Lord. Isaiah 62, he says, I will not keep silent because of Zion. I will not keep still because of Jerusalem until her righteousness shines like a bright light and the nations will see your righteousness. And who's your there? Zion, Jerusalem, right? The nations will see your righteousness and all the kings, your glory. Daniel, in 70 weeks, that's coming. Everlasting righteousness brought in for you and by default for the entire earth. Fifth statement, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to seal up vision and prophecy. Okay, So essentially, at the end of 70 weeks, all of God's promises, right? We sang all those promises. Every word will have been validated. Every word will be authenticated. Every word will be sealed and demonstrated to be true. Okay? Which is a big deal, right? Because 2 Peter 3, like, there are those in the earth who scoff at what God's word has said. Where is the promise of his coming? Things have been going on the same way. You guys keep saying the return of Jesus is going to come. The earth is going to be made new. The dead are going to be raised. You guys keep saying that, but I'm at a funeral right now. You know what I mean? So, like, we have promises in Scripture that have not come to pass yet. And that's a big problem for a lot of people, especially people who are questioning, trying to figure out how to live their life and all this stuff. Well, Daniel, at the end of 70 weeks, there will not be any doubt that what this book says is true, right? All the promises of God, 2 Corinthians 1, will find their yes in Messiah Jesus, who will bring about all of this stuff. So we won't have arguments anymore about is this true or not, because we'll be raised from the dead, drinking well-aged wine, eating fat, or what, take your pick. I'm sure Jesus has options, but Isaiah 25 says well-aged wine, fatty meats. Smoked, grilled, whatever. Andrew smokes steaks, I found out. Doesn't grill them, he smokes them. But you know what I mean? Like, even, I'm a professional Christian, guys. I get paid to be a Christian. And I read the Scripture and I look at the earth and I have doubts sometimes. Like, man, God, did we give ourselves to a joke here? Like, is this real? Daniel, at the end of 70 weeks, every vision, every word, every prophecy sealed up, authenticated, validated. No more questioning. Okay? Okay. And then last purpose statement. You might have issues with this too, but I have to just do the Bible thing. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to anoint the most holy place. Okay? What is the most holy place for Daniel? Your heart? The church? What's the most holy place for Daniel? The temple, right? The Holy of Holies, right? It is the temple. And Gabriel says at the end of 70 weeks, the most holy place will be anointed. And again, Ezekiel's already said this. Isaiah's already said this. Isaiah 2. In the last days, the mountain of what? The Lord's house will be established. And all the nations will stream to it and say, hey, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, Isaiah 11. For the land will be as full of the knowledge of the Lord as the sea is filled with water, which is a funny phrase. Like, how full is the sea of water? All the way full? Like, is it all the way full. The land will be all the way full of the knowledge of the Lord. And on that day, the root of Jesse, David's son, right? The son of David, the Messiah, he will stand as a banner, right, for all the peoples. Hey, come learn from me. And the nations will look to him for guidance and his resting place. Where's the resting place of the Lord? The holy hill, right? That temple, it will be glorious, which again is the promise of the new covenant, okay? Ezekiel 37, again, they will live in the land, and my servant David will be their prince forever. Again, David long dead, pointing to the better, truer David, Jesus, that guy from Nazareth. He will be their prince forever, and I will make a permanent covenant with them. And I will set my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God. They will be my people. And imagine you're Daniel. You were in Jerusalem. You saw the armies invade. You were exiled as a teenager. You've been living in Babylon and now Medo-Persia for decades and decades and decades and decades. And the angel comes and says, Daniel, that holy place that was destroyed by foreign armies, it will be restored, just like Isaiah said, just like Ezekiel said. I think Daniel is hearing from the angel, and I think he's got that old man just weeping happening. You mean everything that I believed as a teenager and have held on to into my 80s is true, and God has not abandoned or his covenant? Like, he's actually true and actually real, and I can actually trust him. And Gabriel's going, that's what I was told, They told me that. I came down here to tell you, don't shoot the messenger if this doesn't come to pass. But I'm telling you, it's true. I think Daniel's just weeping like, oh, I'm going to see the temple again. And the Messiah will be seated in there, and righteousness will be covering the earth, and the nations will come up, and they won't learn war anymore. And again, the well-aged wine and fatty meats, he's just weeping at where history is going. So Gabriel says, Daniel, after 70 weeks, the temple, 1 Kings 8, Yahweh's house, 2 Samuel 7, his sanctuary, his footstool, the place he's chosen to dwell, right? Psalm 132 that we read to start. I have chosen Zion. I want to dwell there forever. Not Dallas, right? Not New Jersey. Zion, that's where I'm going to dwell forever. The most holy place, it's not going to sit in ruins. It will no longer be desolated. It will be rebuilt by the Messiah, okay? Not by whatever's going on over there right now. By the Messiah, it will be anointed and filled with glory, just as the prophets foretold. So you guys, I got 2 minutes. Are you guys familiar with the, not for you guys, well, for your guys' sake, I understand that too. I understand that. But for children's workers. That's why I try to keep my sermons right at 30 minutes. Just for the sake of those heroes in that room. And the nursery. God bless Anna Lois. And who else is in there? Is Kenna in there? Kenna? Oh, she's fine. She's good. 1 Kings 8. 1 Kings 8, Solomon, David says, I want to build a house for your name. The Lord says, you've shed too much blood, so Solomon's going to build it. Solomon builds the temple, they bring the offering, they bring the sacrifices, and Solomon gives this big, long prayer to the Lord that Daniel mimics at the beginning of Daniel 9 here. And you know what happens? Like, glory fills the temple, and everyone, you know, falls down on their face. Like, if you think you've been to a Pentecostal service, it's that, but, like, cooler and maybe more real. And I'm just kidding. I know that's not really happening. But they all fall down, and glory fills the temple as a signpost. The glory will fill the earth, right? Because what's the earth but God's, right, his temple. So anyway, all of this stuff, it's just what happened with Solomon when they built that temple will come when this one is restored, but for the entire planet. So that's the message of the 70 weeks, guys. My best attempt. That's where history is going, okay? So whatever you think about March 24th, 2024, know that history is going to where there's an end to sin. And if you've been touched by sin, or you yourself have struggled with sin, which you do because you're a human being, the promise is that will be ended. No more sin. No more sin. Like, that makes me extremely happy as a sinner. I'm like, oh yeah, please God, do that. You know what I mean? Like, I want to obey God, and there's no struggle in here. I just obey him. There's an end to sin. There's an end to rebellion, all right, for Israel and for the earth. There's a final purging of iniquity for the Jewish people. And so they're walking in their calling as a light to the nations, and all the nations are walking by that. You know, like, most of our problems are because Israel doesn't have it together. You know what I mean? You know how much easier it would be for us to read and understand the Bible if our older brother would help us? That's why, as a Gentile, I can say this. That's why we've screwed this thing up so much. We're little kids trying to read stuff, you know? Sorry. That's coming. Everlasting righteousness filling the earth, covering the earth, right? That's where history is going. And then all of God's promises fulfilled. Everyone. Including the resurrection of the dead. I said I would raise the dead. I said I would wipe away all tears. That's coming. And the holy place being anointed. Guys, all Daniel 9:24 is the gospel of the kingdom. That's all he is saying. That's the good news that was announced by Isaiah, that was echoed here by Gabriel, preached by John the Baptist, and proclaimed by Jesus, and most importantly for our purposes, that was provided for us and secured for us by Jesus. Okay? Because that future is coming, but the only way any of you, any of us, inherit that, get into that, is through the blood of Jesus and the work of Jesus. Okay? Because of the cross, for the forgiveness of our sins, all who repent and all who put their trust in him can inherit all of these new covenant promises that we read. You can actually get them, even though, you know, you might be a little bit of a turd. You can inherit eternal life. That's what Jesus does. So Luke 22, we read it last week. We'll read it again. Robert, would you help me? So I'll stop. Thank you, sir. Luke 22, okay? We've read Ezekiel and Isaiah, and we didn't read Jeremiah, but those are all these new covenant passages, things that are coming for the whole earth. And Jesus says, right, that the night before, he says, I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, just real quick, Passover, right? You put your blood on the door. Stay in that house all night long, right? Don't go jump in the Nile before midnight. Stay in all night long. And you're saved, right? And you're delivered. Okay, so Passover. Fervently desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat this meal again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup and said, share this among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. So when the kingdom of God comes, we have the meal, right? When the kingdom of God comes, we do Isaiah 25 with Jesus. And Luke tells us that it's Jesus serving the meal. If you want a big helping of humble pie, you're sitting at the table and the Lord of glory says, can I top you off? Okay? Not drink this until until the kingdom of God comes. And then he took bread and said, this is my body, which is given for you. And then do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after supper and said, this cup, okay, he's just referenced to his blood and his cross already. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Matthew adds, for the forgiveness of your sins. Because you can't inherit eternal life. You can't bring all your sins into this stuff. But this cup, my blood, for the forgiveness of your sins, is poured out for you. And so all these things in Daniel 9:24, which, again, none of it's new. Moses said it. Isaiah said it. Ezekiel. All these things I'm saying, Jesus is telling us, can actually be yours. Regardless of what the last 5 minutes have been like or the last 50 years have been like, you can put your trust in Jesus' cross for the forgiveness of your sins. Amen. And your sins actually get forgiven. They actually do. It's not just church talk. Like the Lord, the judge on his throne actually will look at you and say, oh, no, pardoned, actually. Clean. They can come in. Why? And I'm sure you guys have seen the video, right? The thief on the cross. He inherits eternal life. And they say, how'd you get in? And he says, the guy in the middle cross said I could come. Have you guys seen that? Yeah. He said I could come. So you put your trust in that for the forgiveness of your sins. You turn from sin. You put your trust in Jesus' resurrection, which I guess we're doing something next week about that. And you'll actually get raised from the dead. The Lord Jesus will return, raise the dead, wipe every tear, make all things new. And the way you inherit that is through the blood of the new covenant. Okay? That's free. That's for whosoever will come. Okay? So if you're here today and you have questions about that, because that was like a 2-minute explanation. If you have questions about that, you can talk to a member of our church. So if you're a member of CLC, can you just raise your hand? Go to these people and say, hey, how do I get in on that? That sounds good. Go ask them. They can tell you. You can talk to me or any of our other elders, but an end to sin, an end to rebellion, a purging of iniquity, the everlasting righteousness being brought in, the fifth one. Oh, all the promises being confirmed and the holy place being anointed, all yours through the cross. So let's pray and we'll come to the table. So Father, we thank you for multiple witnesses, God, that attest to your promises. Not just Gabriel said it, but Moses said it. Isaiah said it, Ezekiel said it, Jeremiah said it, Jesus said it, John said it, and we're saying it. Thank you for confirming your word. I ask that the Holy Spirit would come now and confirm these words as true today. Not just stuff that I read out of a book, but real and true. Help us believe them. Help us put our trust in them. God, thank you for the future of the earth, that it's good, that righteousness will cover the earth. And all the stuff that we've, all the ways we've ruined it through our sin will be undone. And you'll make all things new. Lord, make the cross real for us today. Make the resurrection real for us today. We believe, God, help us in our unbelief. And as we come to the table here, God, highlight the cross. That you sent your Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through the Son. In the name of Jesus, everyone said, amen. Amen. So if our deacons, if you guys could go ahead and pass out the bread and the cup. If you are putting your trust in Jesus, repenting of your sins, and have been obedient in baptism, you're welcome to take. You don't have to be a member of our church. Okay, you just have to be a disciple of Jesus. If none of those things are true, please don't take. Let the plate pass. And then parents, explain the gospel to your children here. And then we'll all take together.